So this morning we're talking about sin and temptation and the need for God's power to deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Four points. First of all, the danger is more real than we know. The devil is more active and powerful than we realize. We are weaker than we like to think. And God, got to end with a good point, God is faithful to lead us and deliver us from evil. The danger is more real than we know, first of all. There are dangers we know and there are dangers we don't know. Let's talk about the dangers we know, first of all. If you could eliminate one struggle in your life, one aspect of your sinfulness, what would it be? We all struggle, don't we? Bad habits that we know are bad habits. Patterns of behavior that we really don't want our children to imitate or anyone else to imitate. Character traits that we're not proud of. Particular temptations that we seem to give into again and again. Ungodly attitudes that keep on surfacing all too often. Maybe, you know, it's lots of different things, isn't it? Maybe different for different people. Maybe it's a bad temper or a judgmental spirit. A sharp tongue. Or a tendency to grumble. Maybe it's procrastination. Or really not pulling your weight. At home or wherever. I wonder what comes to mind most for you. I reckon top of the list for quite a number of people, yes, even in church, is going to be pornography. I might be wrong about that, but you know, it is the world we live in. It is absolutely massive. And as a wee aside, over the last couple of weeks, we've been reading a great little book at home with the kids called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, designed to warn kids about the dangers of pornography, which I really believe we have to do whether we like it or not. The average age that children are being exposed to porn for the first time is between 8 and 11. We have to warn them and give them a plan if we hope to protect them. If anyone wants more information about that, please do ask. Anyway, everyone has their temptations. And they can, of course, be very strong. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 of how we can be seized or overtaken by temptations. And that's a strong word, you know, to be seized by temptation. It sounds powerful. And they are powerful. Now, thankfully, what Paul says in that context is actually really encouraging, so I'm going to come back to it. But for now, let's simply be clear about the danger. It's real. There is a spiritual battle raging all the time for your soul and for mine. And in fact, it's more real than we know, because not only are there temptations we know about that we wrestle with, there are many other temptations we're really not even alert to. You know, take greed, for example. I've never heard anyone being perturbed about their own greed. If it's anyone's problem, it's always someone else's, right? There are certain things we just don't really think about or wrestle with, or, you know, we're blind to them. Another one is the arrogance of not stopping to rest one full day every week so that we can worship and so that we can be refreshed. I know I said it before, I think recently, but it really struck me recently whenever I read someone saying that the fourth commandment is the one commandment that Christians tend to ignore without remorse. May we pray that God delivers us not only from the sins we struggle with, but also the many sins that we should struggle with, but are blind to. So we read about Peter. We read about Peter here in Matthew 26. Before the rooster crows, Peter, you will disown me three times, said Jesus. Peter did not believe him. In his own head, it was not a real danger. You know, not for him. You know, I mean, he had heard Jesus' teaching on prayer. He knew to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But apparently on this particular night, he didn't think he needed to. I mean, he knew that he was a sinner, but cowardice? No. I mean, come on. is Peter. He is bold, in-your-face, confrontational Peter. I mean, come on, Lord. I'm not going to shy away from being known as your disciple. It's me, yeah? I mean, Jesus, we all know that these other guys, like, yeah, we know what they're like. And they're snowflakes, and they might disappear. But even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, Peter says, verse 33. Probably that didn't go down too well with all the other disciples. But Peter was Peter, you know. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you, verse 35. He's very confident. And all the others said the same at that point, you know, because what else are they going to say? You know, Peter has set the bar, and they have to match him. Me too. We would never disown you, no matter what, Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reminded Peter and James and John how to pray, because he said to them, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. So he's already taught them how to pray. When they're in the garden, he reminds them about this prayer, you know, to watch against temptation. And it doesn't bode too well, given that Jesus had to wake them up in order to tell them that, despite asking them to watch and pray with him. Twice more, he found them sleeping, not praying. If only Peter had known how real the danger was. And if only Peter had prayed as Jesus had taught the disciples to pray. What a terrible noise it must have been for Peter whenever he heard the rooster immediately after denying his master three times. Phil Reichen, in his little book on the Lord's Prayer, says this. He said, he heard it in the middle of the night. Long before the sun's first ray pierced the eastern horizon, he heard the sound that shattered his soul. It was only a shriek from the barnyard, the cry of an old rooster. But to his ears, it must have sounded like the devil himself, crowing in triumph. A night that began with the feasting of the Last Supper ended in profanity, desperate lies, salted with the curses of an old sailor. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter went out to weep bitter tears. The danger is more real than we know, and that's why this prayer is so crucial. Second point is this: the devil is more active and powerful than we realize. Unlike many people today, Jesus believed in the personal existence of Satan. He knew all about Satan's assaults when he was tempted in the wilderness, and so he teaches us to pray in verse 13, deliver us from the evil one. Now, in our tradition, we tend to say simply, deliver us from evil, whenever we recite the Lord's Prayer, and that's not wrong. The phrase can be translated either as evil or as evil one, and therefore the ESV translation simply says, deliver us from evil, though I think evil one is probably more accurate. But either way, we need to know that Satan is real, and that he is more active and more powerful than we realize. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The devil's never satisfied. No sooner have we resisted one temptation than his demons come after us with another. He'll start small, and then, when that succeeds, he'll draw us deeper and deeper in. And his main tactic is deception. So you see that in Genesis 3. The serpent deceived me, and I ate, said Eve. No, it's not that bad. Some people are so uptight, it won't harm you. You deserve it anyway. And you love it, trust me. It's worth it. And sure, God forgives anyway. Relax. And you don't want to be legalistic, do you? Hung up on rules, live a little. Lie after lie after lie. And he's a good liar. He's a very good liar. He hides the harmfulness of sin in the same way that a fisherman tries to hoodwink a fish by covering his bait with a brightly colored fly. And the best way to counteract his lies is with biblical truth. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, said the psalmist. in Psalm 119, verse 11. We need to hide God's word in our hearts as we would pray to him for his help and strength. That's how Jesus withstood his temptations in the desert. Remember, he counteracted Satan's temptations every time by quoting scripture. So let's be well armed with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we need the belt of truth around our waist. We need the sword of the Spirit by our side, which is the word of God. And we need to be in the word, because the devil is more active and more powerful than we realize. And the third point simply is that we're weaker than we like to think. Phil Reichen says that for most of us, it is easier to think of times we've fallen to temptation than to think of times we've stood firm. That's right, isn't it? It's actually easier to think of times we've fallen than times we've stood firm. And he goes on, no Christian can withstand temptation in his or her own strength. That's why we sang that hymn, you know, not I, but through Christ in me. We can't withstand in our own strength. Not the teacher giving the Sunday school lesson, not the dear old woman praying for all the missionaries, and certainly not the minister standing in the pulpit. We're so weak. And if that wasn't true, we wouldn't need this part of the prayer, would we? But we do need it. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if that's not the cry of our hearts, then maybe we don't think that we're that weak. Like Peter. Peter thought that he was strong when he was actually weak. Isn't it true that we sometimes flirt with temptation? We do that sometimes, don't we? We put ourselves in the situations that, you know, it's almost as if we're calling for temptation sometimes, the situations we put ourselves in. We don't take seriously enough our own weakness. Richard Cokin, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, he tells the story of an Australian billionaire who was seeking a helmsman for his magnificent yacht, someone like Lionel. And he advertised this prestigious and lucrative role all over the world, and three of the finest yachtsmen on the planet gathered in Sydney Harbour to demonstrate their skills to the owner. And the first revealed his dazzling skills as he steered the multi-million dollar boat within just a few yards of the harbour rocks at breathtaking speed. Everyone was impressed. The second helmsman was even more remarkable. He steered the beautiful craft within inches of the cliffs at top speed with all the sails up, and everyone was nervously thrilled. He was incredible. What would the last applicant do? Calmly, the final helmsman steered the luxury vessel out into the middle of the harbour, and all aboard enjoyed a leisurely sail in the calm, open water. And the billionaire chose the last guy, explaining, "You're all incredibly skillful, but I don't want a helmsman who takes risks with my boat. I'd rather employ someone who enjoys the calm safety of steering clear of potential disaster." And in the same way, Jesus wants us to steer clear of temptations. That's why he encourages us to pray like this. He tells us to pray like this. See, we have to pray like this because we are weaker than we like to think we are. If you think you are standing firm, Paul says, be careful that you do not fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. A wee quick word about the language here. Lead us not into temptation. It sounds a wee bit odd, given that God doesn't tempt anyone. The Bible is clear about that. James 1, verse 13 to 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So that's clear. But he is in control, and he does have the power to keep us well away from temptation, to say the least. And therefore, the sense of this prayer is, Father, lead us in such a way that we're kept as far away as possible from temptation. And when we are tempted, Lord, for we know that you decide how much we will be, when we are tempted, please save us from our sin. Never let it be too much for us. Protect us. Help us in our weakness, always to stand firm against the devil's lies. And thankfully, we can pray this prayer, not guessing whether he really will watch over us, because point number four, finally, is that God is faithful to lead us and deliver us from evil. I referred earlier to 1 Corinthians 10. where Paul speaks of the power of temptation to seize or overtake us. But here's what Paul says about that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." That is a class promise. We need to memorize, I don't know if you memorize scripture, but we need to memorize that one. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out for you so that you can endure it. Jesus knows all about our temptations. As the writer of the New Testament letter of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Think about that. The Lord Jesus has experienced every single one of your temptations. Whatever it is, he can say, "Yeah, I know exactly what that's like. I know what it is to feel weak." He understands. He gets it. When you pray, "Lead us not into temptation," he understands that prayer. And thankfully for us, he fought every one of our temptations and he never gave in because he was on a mission to deliver us from evil. He walked in our shoes for our sake. He lived a perfect life for our sake. He died our death. He paid our debt, so that we could not only be forgiven, but also have new life. Satan and all the powers of darkness have been disarmed, defeated. He may be our accuser, but like what charge can he accuse us with now? God took it away. All the charges against us, God took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then he raised up Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God. And therefore we can pray this prayer, knowing that before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Whenever we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," our prayer is actually echoed and repeated by the Lord Jesus in heaven, who is interceding for us every moment of every day. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. I'll just finish with this. Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist preacher in the 1800s in England, he tells a story about someone finding grace to help in time of need. It's a story from the days of the English Reformation. And he said, "History records the fate of two men who were condemned to die in the burning days of Queen Mary. One of them boasted very loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm at the stake. He did not mind the suffering. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny it. His companion in prison, in the same chamber, was a poor trembling soul who could not and would not deny his master, but he told his companion that he was very much afraid of the fire. He said he was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. He besought his friend to pray for him, and he spent his time in very much weeping over his weakness and in crying to God for strength. When they both came to the stake, he who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back ignominiously to an apostate's life, while the poor trembling man, whose prayer had been, 'Lead me not into temptation,' stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he was burnt to a cinder." I know that's not a likely scenario for you and me, but we do have the same God who answers the same prayer. The danger is more real than we know. The devil is more active and powerful than we realize. We are weaker than we like to think. But God is faithful to lead us and deliver us from evil. May we know that in a very tangible way this week.